now going to move into our time in the scriptures, and I would invite you to grab the scriptures if you brought them with you, whether on your phone or in a print copy, and we are going to the book of Jonah. It's a little book, and if you have trouble finding it, there's a table of contents at the beginning for a reason, so please go there. We started in the book of Jonah last week, and what we did is we left Jonah on the beach. We left Jonah on the beach in a puddle of puke. And so, as often happens in movies, sometimes you'll hit a certain important point in a movie, and then there's going to be a flashback. And so what we're going to do right now is we are going to flash back, not only through what we covered last week in Jonah 1 and 2, but we're going to flash back to another point that we have been told about in Jonah's life that comes outside of the book of Jonah. We're actually going to stop for just a minute in 2 Kings, where we hear a little bit about Jonah. It's there that we are going to see that Jonah is used to dealing with wicked people. This is part of the role of a prophet. The prophet doesn't just go and minister to really good people. God often sends the prophet to the people who are less good. In fact, quite wicked sometimes. And that was something that Jonah had to do in 2 Kings. So I'm going to read the passage for you. You can find it later if you want. You can follow it up. It's 2 Kings 14, beginning at verse 23. And I'm going to read most of it. Here's what it says. King Jeroboam, son of Joash, the king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he didn't stop. He made a career of it, in fact. However, he restored the border of Israel according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which the Lord spoke through the prophet Jonah, his servant. For the Lord saw the distress of Israel. He saw that Israel was very bitter and burdened, that there was no one left, whether bond or free, to help them, no one to help out Israel. So God saved the wicked king and their wicked country according to the word of Jonah. This is 2 Kings 14. Here's roughly what I think Jonah might have said to wicked King Jeroboam II, who was leading this wicked country. Here's what I think he would have said. Dear wicked king and dear wicked people of Israel, even though you are not following Yahweh or serving him at all, he knows that you have had a really rough time lately. So he's going to bless you by increasing your territory, so that you'll be as safe and as prosperous as the booming days of King Solomon. Sincerely, your friendly neighborhood prophet, Jonah. That's roughly the message Jonah must have delivered to King Jeroboam II, wicked king. Jonah is used to dealing with wicked people. So why is this issue with Nineveh such a big deal for him? Why is it that when God comes to Jonah and tells him to go deal with wicked Nineveh and cry out against it, that actually Jonah submits his resignation? That's what he did. When God tells you to do something and you say no, as a prophet, you have resigned from your role. So Jonah resigns from his role, and he says, I'm leaving your country, God, as well. I'm leaving your presence. And the text says that Jonah is running from the presence of the Lord. And he runs as far as he can get, over land first and then over sea. And when he can get no further, because the storm will not stop, because God is pursuing him, he says, okay, I can't get any further this way, so I'm choosing to opt out of the realm in which you live, God. And it is the realm of the living. Jonah says, I choose death rather than follow Yahweh. And so he tells the sailors, pick me up and throw me into the sea. This is not noble. I realize it has been pitched that way to kids. I defy you to find something in Jonah that is noble about what he does. He chooses to continue not following Yahweh. And when he can't get his way, he opts out of the realm in which God rules and lives. It is the land of the living. Jonah says, I choose death instead. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. But, and actually we are going to see that this death wish that Jonah has continues. It's not just in Jonah 1. Okay, it's going to come up again and again in chapters 3 and 4. And you may say, but Jonah's praying inside the fish. We have this prayer in chapter 2, and it's a beautiful prayer, and you're absolutely right. Go read it carefully. Jonah thanks God for saving his life. That's it. Jonah praises God for saving his life, and he says, thank you. Chapter 2. He says, I am so thankful that you have saved my life, God, through this fish, that I'm going to offer you a sacrifice when I get back to the temple. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is not a sacrifice for sin. Jonah in no way has repented. A couple of different people in the last week or two have made this interesting observation to me that they have been in their own personal different situations that I don't even know about. They've said, you know, I had this one issue where someone just like went off on me and they were totally in the wrong and they're really angry about it and they chewed me out and I was left going, huh, what just happened? And then the next time that I saw them, they just acted like everything was okay. And they never dealt with the elephant in the room between them. That's what's happening in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah offers this absolutely beautiful prayer to God, and there's an elephant in the belly of the fish in chapter 2 because they have not resolved what happened in chapter 1 when Jonah submits his resignation and says, I'm not following you anymore, Yahweh. There's an elephant in the text. There's an elephant in the room between Jonah and God. It is glaringly apparent because it's absent. It's not mentioned. It's like the big issue that no one is talking about. And that elephant is going to follow Jonah to Nineveh and follow Jonah outside of Nineveh as well, as we are going to see. But as readers, at this point in the text, Jonah has gone through the belly of the fish. He's been vomited back up onto the beach. We still haven't, as readers, been told why exactly he submitted his resignation, why he fled. And that's what we got to deal with today. And it's going to come out. And it's really, really interesting. So please join me in Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the NRSV, but feel free to compare and contrast with the translation you have in front of you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast. And everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. That's just mourning clothes. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth. And he sat in ashes. Then he made a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, nor herd, nor flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed. They shall not even drink water. Human beings and animals shall cover themselves with sackcloth. They shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. Then God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, and God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? We're going to pause there. Jonah is used to working with wicked people. So why not with Nineveh? Here's our answer. Because they're his enemies, and he has no love for his enemies. Why does Jonah run? Because Jerusalem and Nineveh have more than sort of a Calgary-Edmonton rivalry. These people are mortal enemies. Mortal enemies. In fact, Jerusalem has been really hurt by Nineveh. Nineveh was a city in Assyria, and Assyria was the war machine at that time. And Jonah says, no way. But why? I mean, Jonah knows that people have been tortured by Assyria. Tortured. They didn't just sack cities. They conquered cities and then tortured the people that were in them. They used to take a sharpened stick and shove it into the rib cage of the person that they decided they wanted to torture, and they plunk it into the ground and let the person expire up there. That's Assyria. That's Nineveh. That's the violence that is on, they have blood on their hands. And the text actually calls them and said, the king says that they need to repent of the violence that is in their hands. This is a violent people. They have hurt the Israelites in the past, and they're going to hurt them more in the future, in fact. And so God says no more, and he sends a prophet. But if that's the case, that Nineveh, Assyria, these are Jerusalem's enemies, these are the Jewish enemies, why wouldn't Jonah just be dying to go and deliver the message that God told him to deliver, which was 40 more days and Nineveh is toast? It's like his sermon is that short. 40 days more, Nineveh's toast. It's over. Why would he not be dying to go and deliver that message to his enemies? The answer comes out in Jonah's speech, because Jonah knows what God is like. And Jonah knows that even if he goes to preach judgment, there's a possibility that they'll repent, and he knows God, and he knows what God's like, and he will show them mercy. And he doesn't want to offer his enemies a chance at mercy. Interesting, isn't it? Jonah doesn't want his enemies shown mercy. Jonah is happy to preach mercy to his own wicked king, as we saw in 2 Kings. Right? I know you guys have had a really rough go, and God's going to bless you even though you're not following him at all. He's happy to go deliver that mercy message. He's happy to receive mercy because the fish rescues him, and he's really grateful for that. But Jonah is not willing to extend mercy to people he does not like, the people who are his enemies. Jonah condemns them for being violent, but he withholds mercy. Is he any less violent? Jonah has become what he condemns. And notice he asks for death again when it doesn't go the way he wants. Okay, so what can we take from this? First of all, notice God. Notice that God uses really crappy preachers. I'm sure you've already noticed that once or twice. Notice, though, that the preaching of judgment is still an opportunity for God to show mercy. So please don't ever tell me I need to preach more positive messages, because this is a 40 days more in Nineveh is toast is anything but positive, and there's a really positive result, isn't there? We preach whatever it is that God delivers, and we entrust the results to God, and God uses negative stuff, apparently. And lousy preachers. Notice that God is trying to provoke an opportunity to show mercy. He could have just sent judgment, but instead he says, I'm going to try one more time with this people. And he looks for an opportunity to show mercy, because that's what the God we follow is like. Looking for opportunities to show you and me and the people that we have disagreements and differences with, he's looking to show them mercy too. Notice that love your enemies is not something Jesus came up with. Apparently, that's what the God of the Old Testament is like. And Jonah knows that, which is why he ran. There's no difference between Yahweh in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New. Jesus shows us this God. And love your enemies comes out of Jonah. Love your enemies comes out of God's character, because he is a God who is abounding in steadfast love. And he is gracious to all, and he will show mercy to all. Notice that Jonah can quote that. He is perfectly orthodox. He knows what God's like, and he doesn't like it. Does he? They can't both be right. It's either God's right in this one or Jonah's right. And Jonah knows exactly what God is like, and he says, "You're wrong." That's frightening, but I need to check myself here, because you know what? We said this a lot last week. I am Jonah. I am Jonah, and there are times when I swear I know better than God. What about you? Notice that Jonah wants justice for his enemies and mercy for himself. And you know what? I am Jonah because I have heart issues with people that I don't like too. Let's continue on in the text. Chapter 4, verse 5. Then Jonah went out of the city, and he sat down east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. That sounds like he's selling lemonade. He made a tent. Really just a lean-to, a little shelter. He made a shelter for himself there. He sat in it under the shade, and he was waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give him shade over his head to save him from his discomfort, so that Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind. It was scorching hot. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked again that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor, and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" End of the book. Notice, I broke this up, but if you look in the text, notice that Jonah actually walks away from his conversation with God. So in the previous one, the previous section of text that we just looked at, Jonah is talking to God and he says, "This is why I fled. I knew you were like this." And God responds, and then Jonah says, "I'm done." And he leaves the conversation and he goes east of the city. What is he doing east of the city? Jonah is looking to see if this repentance thing is going to take. And he's hoping that it's not, and that he's going to have a front row seat to the fireworks pretty soon. That's what he's hoping is going to happen. Sodom and Gomorrah part two, right here. This is what he is waiting for. And he kind of admits to himself that this might take a little while, so he makes himself comfortable. Right? And God decides, well, here's another opportunity to provide an object lesson for Jonah on some things that he still needs to learn. God decides he's going to try one more time. Even though Jonah walked away from that conversation, even though Jonah has continually been walking away from God through this entire time, God says, "No, I'm still going to give this one more shot." So that's what he does. God goes after him, and he creates this little object lesson in the form of a plant. Notice the text says that Jonah has compassion or pity for this plant when the plant dies. This Hebrew word actually comes up quite frequently in the Old Testament, and usually in negative contexts where it's talking about war. And in that context, it usually says, show them no compassion, show them no mercy, wipe them out, whether it's God or prophet or someone else quoting someone, whatever it is. This word comes up pretty frequently, show them no mercy. But here it's Jonah has mercy. Jonah has compassion. Jonah has pity for this little plant. Jonah pities the plant. He has more of a heart for this plant than he does for the entire city of Nineveh. And so God comes to him and says, you have compassion for this plant. What about this huge city? It's bigger than Red Deer. And it has a lot of animals. Did you notice that in the text? That's really interesting, isn't it? A city with a lot of animals. Should I not be concerned even for this city and these people a little bit more than your stupid plant, Jonah? What can we learn from this? Don't blow off that whole even concern for the animals. God loves all of creation. The whole earth is mine, God says. Psalm 145 says that God's compassion is over all that he has made. Not just us. Not just people even. Creation as well. In fact, there's one particular verse that I love, and I cannot remember where it is, but since somewhere in the Old Testament, Paul does that at one point. He's like, I can't remember where it's written, but somewhere in there. It says, don't cut down the trees when you're making war with these people, because what have the trees ever done to you? God has compassion on all of his creation. And notice that it's the animals in this text that repent, as well as the people. It's the animals that are actually called to fast and to cry out to God, along with all of the people. It's a really interesting detail. But it's the last word in both the English and in the Hebrew, with the question mark at the end of it. That shouldn't I be concerned also about the animals? I find that really interesting. I think maybe we need to think about that a little bit. Notice God's concern, though, for those who are outside of the community of faith. I know I have said this before, that, and I stand by this, and you can argue with me all you want, but I have said this, that God loves his people more than those who are not his people. That's a really controversial statement, but like I can back it up with Scripture. God says to his Old Testament people, you, although the whole earth is mine, you are going to be my treasured possession. I'm going to love you more than those other people. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't also love those other people. As we clearly see in this text, that God has a lot of love. And you might be his special person, because you follow him, in contrast to those who are not yet following him, but God still has deep compassion and love for those who are outside of these walls. Enough that he will send a prophet to them and try to avert the destruction that's coming, because he has deep mercy and compassion and love for all people. You and I in particular, if we follow him, but all people, all people. God might love his kids more than those who are not his kids, but God loves kids, right? As well as the whole earth. Notice the tension in this text between justice and mercy. Notice that there is judgment, there is, and it's coming, but there is opportunity for mercy as well. God sends a message of judgment in order to show mercy. We've talked about this before. I call this sort of the left hand and the right hand of God, sort of the left hand of justice and the right hand of mercy. And we see both in this text. The left hand of justice, Nineveh's actions are condemned by God, and he's going to do something about it. But the right hand of mercy, God wants to show mercy to them, and so he sends a prophet, left and right hand. Left hand of justice, the prophet is announcing judgment 40 days more, and Nineveh is toast. Right hand, though, they repent, And so he relents and he changes his mind. But there's a bigger picture here as well. The context of Jonah is not an isolated unit. Jonah is one, almost you'd call it a chapter within a larger book. And the larger book is the book of 12 prophets. And two prophets over is the prophet Nahum. And shortly after our incident here with Nineveh, Nahum is going to say, this repentance thing didn't take, and God does bring his left hand in. And Nineveh is ultimately destroyed. We see right hand and left hand. In Jonah, we see that these two sort of, they balance one another in a certain sense. That we see that God is, as I have said before, God is more right-handed than left-handed. But God uses both hands. And they are not arm wrestling. Related to that, we can't work out justice on our own. We can't work out on our own when God should show justice versus mercy. What we do is we plead our case. Jonah should have pled his case. The Ninevites plead their case. All we can do is plead our case and then let God work it out, because he is going to work out both justice and mercy in the world, and he can be trusted to do so. Notice lastly, God pursues his prophet this far. Jesus talks about how he's the good shepherd, and he says that a good shepherd leaves 99 sheep behind to go look for one lost one. Here in Jonah, God's going to leave 120,000 people behind to go find one lost prophet and their animals. This is the God we serve. He will leave these ones to pursue that one. You, even. No matter what week you had. But God will not pursue you endlessly. I don't know. I don't think so. Maybe, you know, we could have a conversation about that. But ultimately, the book ends with a rhetorical question where God sort of leaves it up to Jonah. Should I not be concerned about? And how are you going to respond to this, Jonah? Because by the end of the story, every character in this story has repented and or done what God asked him, her, or it to do. And I'm sailors, wind, fish, Ninevites, their animals, plant, the wind, east wind again, and the worm. Even the worm is better than Jonah in this story. Okay? The worm does what God asks him to do. The cows repent. And we're still left wondering what's going to happen with Jonah. God will pursue him this far, but he leaves it with a question. And the book is open-ended on purpose. And it's open-ended to invite us in to ask ourselves, am I Jonah? I am Jonah. What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about it? So I'm going to leave you with two questions. Who would you say that the world would be better off without? Who are the Assyrians and the Ninevites in your world? Who would this world be a little bit better off without? Who are the people that you would rather toast? Whether it's because of skin color or orientation or political differences or religious differences. Who are the people that God might be saying to you through Jonah, should I not be concerned about? Fill in the blank. So that's my first question. My second question is this. What are you going to do about the elephant? Whatever the elephant is in your life, this elephant in the room, the elephant in the belly of the fish, the elephant that follows Jonah along where he is not yet reconciled with God because he has not repented. He has not dealt with that thing yet. What do you need to deal with? We are going to take about a minute or two for some silent reflection, and then we'll invite the worship team to come back.